everybody. Welcome to 1431 Podcast. 1431 is from Proverbs 1431. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Today we're with a good friend of mine, and his name is Bill Flores, or my brown brother Bill. You know, we've been pretty good friends for a couple years now, and it's exciting to hear his adventures in life and what he's been through. He's been through some tough obstacles that the Lord has brought him on the other side of, as well as his heart just to serve God and do what God's called him to do. So, Bill, welcome.
Thank you for having me, and I just want to share some goodness with my brother Zach.
Yes, sir. So, just before we get started and tell you about this part, but just share a little bit about yourself, maybe a little bit about your background and where sure. You're coming from.
So, hey, Bill Flores here, living as a living brown brother. It's just something I do to kind of break the ice with people. People are nervous enough in the world. And so 55, I have 25 years marriage, seven adult children. I think I help them more now than I ever did, but it's okay. Nine grandchildren, and just working to serve the community and the country. I retired after 22 years in the Army in 2009, and then since then, just trying to find a place to find a niche to help instead of always complaining. Here recently in Chickasha, I used to work for Red Rock Behavioral Health with children, and then through the children, I try to help the adults, because many people want to be good adults and good parents. Sometimes they just weren't taught that. From there, I even helped here at Resurrection House and Life Skills Institute for a little while as a case manager. And I tell you what, it really opens your eyes to what the community needs. Not just the destitute that are homeless. There's people in the community who have homes that still need help. And then I just spend my days working with Earthly Dwellings. It's just another ministry, nonprofit, that wants to help people find good places to live that can support their means, because many people are doing the right thing. They just need some help. They don't have vices. They don't have addictions anymore, if they ever had them. And then, of course, I like to eat and drink coffee. So I think that's why me and Zach like each other, because he likes to eat and drink coffee too. So we're doing good together.
Yes, sir. So, you know, like you had said, you've been with us here at Resurrection House and LSI as case manager. You know, life happens, and Bill's now on to bigger and greater things, and we're grateful for his time that he was here with us. But, Bill, could you explain a little bit about what you're into now and what kind of organizations you're a part of?
Sure. So, Earthly Dwellings is the focus. So, we have a life cycle that has four circles, one being crisis. Crisis can be anything from a tornado that hits or addiction. And then through that, you have to take time to work, if you will, and if you choose to. That may take 6 months, a year, 4 years to work through your obstacles and gain a better foundation. From there, you move to a place like the Res House or Life Skills, where you can get grounded, find a church community, hopefully, that'll support you and not judge you. And then by the time you finish through that, that's when you'll hit Earthly Dwellings, where we have restoring communities like Chickasha. There's some houses that used to serve as good homes, but now they're old and dilapidated, and we just need to get the fire hazard out. Sometimes people break into them and do illegal things. So we have some properties we're going to buy and restore and actually lease them to people who are ready for that, give them the wow factor for a nice home that they can afford. And then Communities of Hope, where there's a property, it's about on 10 acres. I call it God's Country Mile because it's so beautiful and majestic, that we could put a community on, community center. I think we've lost the niche of community. So many people feel alone, even in a room of 100 people. So, and then resourcing people. I'm a good resourcer. I have a lot of friends who do different things, and even churches, because in my opinion, we want you to find a church that you belong to, not that Bill thinks you need to be part of, and just be part of a community like me and Zach have. Even though we go to two different churches, we still have community as the body of Christ.
Yeah. So speaking of the churches, you and me are both men of faith, like you said. So what is your belief that the church's role in this, One, the church as a whole, which is everybody, everybody who believes in Christ is considered the church. And then two, being churches in their independent roles, whether you have your different churches in the community.
Sure. And looking at the word, it's pretty simple. Jesus started off as the church in homes, in the little towns, walking on the street, and then coming together, eating, breaking bread, those things to build relationship, which in turn builds trust. And then in doing so, we can collaborate and not cancel each other, not hate each other, but come together. And I love Chickasha because when I first came here, Zach and some others had started a Chickasha Community Alliance that I have seen grown and grow, even with businesses, but churches, ministries, figuring out some plans that work for Chickasha. And that's the key. Now, I'm a big victory guy, and I don't live in negativity. There's probably 33 churches in our city, maybe a few more that I don't know about. But if we can start to come together as those church bodies, we're all part of the bigger body, but some people like newer music, some people don't use music. Hey, we're serving Jesus, and he wants us to help people. And I also believe that the government was never meant to take care of the orphans and the widows.
Yeah.
The churches were. We were. And if we can collaborate with our resources, man, we could take back land for the king. But we have to be real. And as we present goodness to people, the word says not everyone will accept it.
Yeah.
Just like the people we have in Chickasha.
Yeah, absolutely. So with that, this is another thing that came to my mind. I know you and me are both passionate about children. And we see that that is the role that the government has stepped into more than anything is taking care of those children that need taken care of because their parents or whether they're in addiction or crime or whatever the circumstance. Where do we need to get back involved? I mean, how do we correct this as a church?
So what has happened to this point, we can affect by showing goodness, but moving forward, the churches have to begin to stop the infight and really focus on community, relationship, being grounded in Jesus. And that doesn't mean I'm not grounded in Jesus because I listen to newer music compared to the old red hymnal. They both work. But those are things we fight about that have really no footing in children. And if we can gain goodness in our children, I have seen so many adults come back to Jesus through their kids and the way they change their behaviors. Even at Red Rock, so many parents want to be good parents, but they don't know how, and they don't have a community because most people judge them if they wear clothes different, if they shop at certain places. But we got to get back down to the basics and let our kids know it's okay to play with each other. Children don't know color. They don't know the bag until they're taught that.
No.
And we just got to get back to the basics, I think.
Oh, I agree. And I agree, like, there's a statistic now that most parents, most families are led by the children and what the children want versus what the parents want. And you're seeing how important it is to have good children's ministries, good things like that, because those kids aren't liking it. Most of the time, it's the parents that are just following whatever the kids want. So if the kids aren't happy, they're not going to go to that church. So you see that. And then also a big part that I want to invest some time into myself is the DHS, foster care. You know, that's something that the church is supposed to be taken up in. Whenever we see a loved one that's struggling or anybody that comes to us, we're to be able to have that time of saying, hey, we'll help you with your kids while you're getting some help. And we've failed. And so me and my personal self at home or at my home church, I'm going to be investing some time into seeing what we can do as a church, because you get so much red tape. You get so much stuff when you go into DHS. Yeah, sure. It's a great thing that it's there and we're grateful for it, but they just keep adding things and things that go against what our beliefs are. That we have to stand up as a church and say, hey, if we're going to do this, we need to do it within our own home as well. And so, you know, it's incredibly sad where we are now, where you see children that are not that they're not the number one focus of their family. Like their parents are not focused on them. They're focused on whatever addiction is going on. It's just growing more and more. And I'm not saying the church can handle all of it, but I think the church can play a much bigger role in that. So anyway, off onto that subject and back to dealing with poverty and dealing with those in homeless situations. What would you consider the difference between helping and hurting and working with those in poverty?
So I think first and foremost, you yourself have to have a strong foundation as a believer. And that means many things to many people, but that people matter. We don't judge them because they don't wear Armani suits. The God I know is not worried about that. So you have to be grounded in yourself or the church body before you can be effective beyond that to make effect on people. And then we have to also be realists. If the word says some people will see Jesus and still say no to the goodness, that tells me right away that as we try to help people, they may turn away and never accept the help. Not that they don't matter, but that we can pray for them, let God take care of them, and move on to the people who want help. So that's something we as a church individual and as a church community and families need to first and foremost, even if it's our family, and that's hard to do, but it can be done. And then enabling is the big word. And I'll use a simple analogy. If you have a family member or a daughter like I did, and they're in the world and they need money, but they're still doing the wrong thing, and you want to feed them. You feed them McDonald's, you pay for it, they're talking to you 30 minutes, and you don't realize they have $10 or $20 stuck in their shoe, and after they eat a meal, they go in the back of McDonald's, get a hit, and they die. That's enabling. We got to be realist in that, and that's a harsh way to talk about it, but I think we sugarcoat so many things, and I'm tired of people lying to me that it's going to be okay when we actually have to pray that the people we're trying to help, even if it's in finances to learn how to be an entrepreneur, the people have to put the work in, just like somebody coming out of crisis with mental health, me as a veteran, or any of that. So I think first and foremost, we have to be real as a church body, as individuals, that we're going to try to help people. But if they don't want the help, we don't just keep forcing ourselves on them when there's five other people who may say yes.
Okay, so everybody knows somebody who's needing some help, needing something in life that can really teach them something, help them get through life a little bit easier. Maybe just a partner that can tell them whenever they need to know something they're struggling with or something. Well, there's a place in Chickasha, Oklahoma called Life Skills Institute, and this is that place. You know, it is a fee-based program, but it's sober environment, it's faith-based, teaches people how to manage their money, teaches them how to make wise choices. There's different things that it can apply to, different people it can apply to, but it has been a tremendous program. Everybody's got some obstacles that they've got to overcome. So this program could really help with that. Now, it is a nonprofit program, so if you're not one of those people who's needing help, but maybe you're wanting to look for a good program to invest your money in and donate to, this would be a great program to think about. If you're considering making a donation, you can go to www.lsireshouse.org. That is lsireshouse.org. Or you can send a check to P.O. Box 398, Chickasha, Oklahoma 73023, and you can just put Life Skills Institute on the check. Thank you. Yeah, definitely seeing a division between what helping and what hurting looks like, and I think there's room for both in the aspect that there's food, there's things that need. We want people to survive. We're not sitting here desiring that they die, obviously. But at the same time, we've got to have a structure to our lives in order to be able to have healthy living, healthy things to go off of. And so whenever we're sitting here and we see people that are just rebelling and rebelling and rebelling, you know, our heart's not to be a part of that. Our heart is to be full force with the ones that say, hey, I've got to change. There's something in my life that's wrong, and I got to figure out what that is and fix it. And so I think that's been the main heart that me and Bill both share, is that that there is a help out there. But I'm going to tell you, usually the help hurts a little bit. It stings a little bit. And then there's the hurting out there, and you think that you're out there helping people, but really you're just enabling them and helping them stay on a path that continues where they're at. And so I've seen many examples of that, you know, in my own life and other people's lives, where you see somebody that has a potential, but because there's somebody there that's just like, here you go, whenever you need something, come get me, you know, that's a big deal. So Bill, in those circumstances where somebody, like maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a father or mother who is hurting for their son, what would you refer them to? How would you counsel them to helping them?
So I believe in holistic health. If God created everything, we have Christian counselors, secular counselors, psychologists, doctors, all of that, that can be used to help us holistically to get help. One of the first things I want to do is see where they're at in their relationship with the Lord, not relationship. It's two different things. So relationship with the Lord and prayer, even for themselves. Because in Matthew, Jesus prays for himself, the disciples, and others. So if he's our example, we can do the same. There's a million books out of there, out in the world, that tell us how to help family that's in crisis, how not to enable them, how to protect ourselves. But that's easier said than done when your daughter calls and she's hungry and you know she's been hurt, or your son or grandson, and you just want to go get them. And I'm not saying don't go get them, but you have to work through as you give them resources. And this is hard because I had to do it myself. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, to say no to a child who may be hungry, but they're not listening, out in the world, drinking, doing whatever they may be doing that's unhealthy. Even gaming. Everything's not just drugs and alcohol. There's people who just game and don't go to work and do things that are casino, lose their money. But we were talking about DHS before, but those are government institutions that just check the block on physical needs. They're not addressing the spiritual need. And the grandparents, the parents who are dealing with people who are in distress, not making good decisions, they need to be able to process their spiritual needs as well and protect themselves. Because here's what can happen. You can grieve for a living person that's not around, that doesn't come around anymore. You miss them. And if you don't know how to process that, you yourself can start to use unhealthy coping skills, anger, all that stuff. So I think helping the families get grounded in the Lord, and the church is needed, the church body, like go to church with your community. But you got to have church in your house where you're listening to good, getting in the word some, and you want to call us Jesus freaks, that's okay. But you got to get into that foundational thing where the government is not helping anybody spiritually. It's just checking the block, doing the things they think a kid needs and the parents need, but they're never addressing that deep core spiritual need, even loneliness, where you're in a room of 100 people and still feel alone. So it's a big deal, though. I mean, it's a lot that we have to overcome and work towards, but I'm a big believer that we can.
Yeah. So, Bill, if you don't mind sharing a little bit about your story, because you may think that he's just sitting here saying this because he's never been through it, but there's been many times I've prayed with Bill and loved on Bill because he's had his own hard times through this, and he's seen firsthand what addiction can do in multiple times, but he's also been through it where his own child has been through some tough stuff. So you mind sharing that?
Sure. So a beautiful daughter of mine, we got guardianship over her years ago from her horrible childhood, and she was just dealing with a lot of trauma. So just for information, alcohol and drugs, things like that, are a byproduct of trauma, and it's just a different way to cope. And it's not healthy, for sure. And then the mental part, the spiritual battle, all that's real. She would do good for a little while. Then she would go back to the streets. We got her into a beautiful program, saw her flourish, saw her ask for salvation, which is a big plus for us, saw her get baptized of her own will. And then just that trauma kept coming back and forth, and just she was in a constant battle. So she finally left to the streets. I get a call every once in a while from her or from a hospital saying, hey, we have your daughter here. She was psychotic on the streets, walking aimlessly, half naked, whatever it be. And we picked her up. And I have to tell you that the system, the people in it, most of them want to help. But the system's set up, check the block again. I would beg them to ask the psychiatrist to keep her, because I knew one day I might get a call in the middle of the night saying they found her dead, murdered, whatever it would be. And for sure, it happened. So a few years ago, we got a call in the night saying they had found her dead in Tennessee at 21 years old. Now, one of the hardest things I've ever done is put her in an inpatient program as a teenager. And I remember vividly, as I walked out the door, she was screaming and crying, please don't make me stay here. But I knew we had to try something. But I tell you, I'll never forget that day, and I'll never forget the day that they called us and said they found her deceased. And I'm going to share a truth that's maybe seem morbid, but my one daughter was still in Tennessee, so I asked her to pick up my daughter who died's remains. And I didn't think of this till after my daughter came with her. She called me weeping and said, this is not my sister, because she was cremated in a box. So the last time my living daughter saw her was a human being, her sister. And when she picked her up, she was in a box, cremated. And that traumatized my living daughter. And I never thought of that. And I apologized to her, but this is real. It affects the whole family. It can destroy a family when you don't unify to try and do a unified intervention, because you have to protect yourself too. And I'll tell you, I pray nobody else ever has to go through that. And I know that's not realistic, but yeah, it affects the whole family, community, everybody.
Yeah. So just know that this stuff, most of the time, somebody's been through a pretty pretty traumatic experience with what we're going through. The advice that we're given does not come from just a place in our mind. It comes from our heart that we've learned. We've learned, you know, I mean, I've been in this ministry for a few years now. I've had some loved ones in the past deal with addiction, and like, though I may have not had all the education and all the stuff like that, when you're in the trenches, you learn. You get to learn and you get to care. So, been so many times where I've seen people that I loved and cared for, you get all the way down, you feel like they've got it, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, they take a left turn and then they disappear. And so this stuff's we don't take it lightly. We're not here just to sit there and give you advice and say, oh, well, it's because of this and that. No. We're there because we've been there, and Bill has been there probably more traumatically than anybody that I've got to deal with or got to work with. And so, Bill, thank you for being vulnerable enough to come out and share some of the things you've been through. And brother, it's been exciting. So we've got that stuff through. We're going to take a break real quick, and then we'll get into some other discussions with community and poverty. So we'll be right back.
This is Bill Flores. I'm the vice president for Earthly Dwellings. It's a nonprofit that has been birthed here in Chickasha, earthlydwellings.org. We're here as another avenue for people to level up who are ready for supportive housing, that they have income, they're working, they're doing the right thing, they've overcome obstacles, individuals, families, men with children, women with children, doesn't matter. We'll go through stipulations, make sure you're ready and able to meet those requirements and level up with a wow factor place to live that's safe and healthy. So earthlydwellings.org, see you on the line. And if you want to donate, you can go on there as well. You can donate $21 a month in memory of my daughter, Diana, to help people or any denomination. We'll send out a newsletter. Hey, thank you and have a blessed day.
All righty, we are back and we're just sitting there kind of getting ready for this next little section here and just discussing the state of our town, of where we're at and everything. And so, you know, we were talking, and so Bill, what are some of your concerns for the community with current situations with poverty?
So I wanted to start off just thinking about it, that I am not from Chickasha. I have migrated here. I retired out of the Army out of Oklahoma, and I would come to Chickasha and check out the lights and Chicken Express. You know, I like that stuff, but it's probably not good for you. But when we moved back and helping in ministry, I was just working in Chickasha a lot. And I could just see the goodness of it, even though a lot of people say there's a shroud of darkness. And I just think it's just how you look at things. But Chickasha is healthy. It has a very good amount of resources, from government agencies to some ministries that really help, churches, and even the city. And nothing's perfect, for sure. And then I got to see the Community Alliance grow, which to me is astonishing, because every community does not have an alliance that gets along and tries to do better. So in doing that, I've been able to see the true nature of homelessness. Now, many people, when you say that, will think of rapists, addiction, all that. But there's people who are trying to do the right thing and becoming homeless. So we have to start helping them not get to that point. And I believe we'll never get rid of the issue of homelessness or illegal issues within our city. I don't want panhandling, but I also don't want us to be vigilantes and just round people up who look a certain way and take them somewhere. And I just think we have to find what works for Chickasha. And one of the things I've seen work is if the legal system, the city, the resources like Resurrection House, which is a shelter, it's not just anybody comes, there's rules, even gangs have rules. But if we can come together and know what we as a community are doing to combat this issue, cleaning up vulnerable houses like Earthly Dwellings is trying to do, get rid of some of them, demolish them, put up some new homes, and that'll help push people out, the legal system join together, and as fair as possible under the law, push some of these people who don't want help out. But there are actually some people who want help. That's who we want to keep. Get them into the Resurrection House, get them into a rehab, VA mental health. But I have to tell you, the one thing, whatever the decision is, it should be dealt in a godly way, but also have structure to keep our community safe. And there is no easy answer, but my worry is we just go far right or left, either too easy on them, where it grows as a pandemic of homelessness and crisis and crime, to the other side where we're vigilantes taking action into our own hand. And I don't think we should do that either. And yeah. But either way, I think we can do it together. I do.
Yeah, and I think it's just like here. I mean, everything has to have structure. And in reality, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you have some form of structure that you're following. Even crime has a form of structure to it. You know, if you sit there and you say, okay, well, I'm going to go out here, I'm going to commit this crime, but if I do it this way, I'm going to get caught. So I do it the other way, I'm not going to get caught. Guess what? You're following a structure. Okay. So the thing is you got to be obedient to something. Why in the world would you be obedient to something that's going to lead you down the wrong path? We want to be able to provide something in our community that says, okay, here's where you are. Let's get you out of that. Let's help you. Let's make you, you know, let's look at the testimonies we have through the Resurrection House. And I'm not trying to be like that guy that's just bragging on them, because I mean, we're far from perfect, but people that want to change, people that do not desire to be smoking dope in the corner of a building or hiding in a dumpster. You know how many people I've gone out and found in dumpsters and stuff? Like, nobody really desires that. but they're not willing to submit to the other things that it takes to get them out of that. So the community, we had to come together and come up with a formal plan that says, okay, here's going to be what we're going to do to help you. Here's going to be what we're going to do. And these are your options. You get to choose. And the thing is what's scary is the opposite of that. It's this or that. Get out, this, that. You know, you can sit there and say, hey, I'm either going to put you in jail or I'm going to force you to do this, this, and this. You know, I know people that will say, okay, come here and arrest me because I'd just rather go to jail. Dealt with a gentleman just the other day who felt overwhelmed and was just like, here, just take me to jail. I don't care anymore. Like, there's got to be a logical path and understanding of where they're at and what can we do to help them make decisions that are going to benefit them and that they can see the choices.
The one thing I wanted to add to that is I'm a big advocate of being proactive and not reactive. Mm-hmm. There's already homeless. We can't change that. There's billions of dollars going into homelessness, and that's fine. We as a community, because we can't control the state government, can't control the federal government or any of those agencies, but we can control what we do here. We need to have a robust way, and I'd love to help in it, keep people from going into homelessness who are working two and three mm-hmm. jobs, who got their kids going to school, don't have a vice or maybe never did, but things are so expensive. There's people who make more than $100,000 that I know who are struggling, yeah. Let alone somebody who's making $30,000 yeah. or on Social Security for $914 a month and get $35 in SNAP, and they can't even hardly live in Chickasha. So there has to be some kind of focused group to help battle people going into homelessness as well who don't have those big vices. And I think that's one place where the church can help, not the government. Mm-hmm. We can help slow that process down. You know, burst dam, we can start to plug the dam up. That's just me thinking.
No, I agree. And I've thought about that here as our deal is like, what can we do to keep people from hitting this spot in their life where they're going to fall into homelessness? And Bill, what do you think is the main thing that keeps people from choosing the services that are available to them, say Salvation Army? Say, you know, people are fine with, hey, asking for money, but there's opportunities out there for them to learn. What do you think keeps them from taking up on those opportunities?
I just think the marketing piece has to be better on social media for our area. Put up signs at Walmart, every way possible to let people know that it's available, because people are inherently lazy. Let's be real. Even though you have Google, sometimes people won't even Google where there's a food pantry. They'll talk to someone. Mm-hmm. That brings relationship and community at the church. So if people have community, word of mouth is still, to me, the best marketing piece. Hey, where can I get a good mechanic? Where can I get some good food or a good butcher? So I think that's where the church comes in. Pride, humility. People are scared to share their truth because nowadays they get canceled by family, by churches, by people who think they're better than them, and they still have hidden sin in their house. I just think we have to hit the streets literally and through the airway like you're doing, Zach, to get people to realize there's some places that will not judge you and will try to help you. Finances. I know the Life Skills Institute, I've seen it. They have finance classes, relationship classes. They'll resource you to all kind of things. You don't even have to come here and be part of it except to get some resources and some guidance. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, you still get help. Red Rock Behavioral Health. It's not just mental health. It's all kind of things that they have available to them. So, but I really believe the church can really be a part of slowing down homelessness by fostering relationship and community like Jesus taught us.
Yeah.
The Salvation Army is a local resource that offers many services. Some of their main services are utility assistance for things like gas and electric. They also have a food pantry that's client choice. They offer seasonal assistance with shoes, socks, and underwear, back to school and Thanksgiving boxes and Angel Tree. They're also a resource for emergency disaster services. It also offers a mobile feeding program and youth programs. If you'd like to get involved by giving, they do have a food pantry that needs food. Another opportunity would be to sponsor Kid for Camp or get involved with giving for shoes, socks, and skivvies. They also accept financial donations for all programs. If you'd like to connect with them, their address is 2402 South 16th Street here in Chickasha. They can be reached at 405-224-5647.
On the church, so we have churches. I feel like, you know, looking into history, looking into everything that there is in the church history, there's so much divide now. How would you say that the church should overcome this divide? You know, I mean, obviously there's still things that you've got to hold true to. You know, you've got certain doctrines. Everybody has certain doctrines that they feel are vital, and obviously that's understandable. How do we navigate in a God-honoring way? Because right now I feel like Satan's kind of winning that battle. You know, I feel like that the church is split apart due to all of this. And I obviously do not believe that's how God created for us to be. Like, he created for us to be united. But this battle is being lost. What do we need to do as a church? You know, obviously you and me are from two different backgrounds. And, you know, I love getting to meet with you and learn from you and hear from you. How does the church overcome all these differences to be able to at least handle the greater good of helping those in poverty?
So I think the simple answer is me and you. Mm-hmm. Me and you and David. Me and you and some other people, and I'm talking about people you listeners aren't going to know maybe. It's relationship. Me and Zach have fostered relationship. We love our families. Our families know each other. That's probably 20 people right there. Some are adults, some are children. So we're fostering relationship even though we have denominational differences, but we still serve the same King. We break bread together. Then me and Zach and the others go visit other men and women who probably, and this is true, are different religions and denominations. Sometimes people ask me, what's my religion? I say, I don't have one. I have relationship. I do have accountability, and I do believe denominations are needed. Some people like music that's loud. Some people don't. Some people like raising their hands. Some people use different things to baptize people, whether it's the lake or in the church. And those are simple differences to me that I think sometimes get blown out of proportion. We're serving the same King. But I think between us, brother, and the people we know, and we go meet more people and eat dinner with them and coffee, we start to band together. Because I used to get upset when I read the word and it said a few fellow workers. In my mind, after you're saved, it's millions of us saved. How can there be a few fellow workers? And the Lord started to impress upon me that not everybody takes the next step that he wants them to. Then out of that group that does, he's going to ask for something else. And not everybody out of that group does. But as those groups get smaller and fine-tuned, they begin to yield the power of Jesus Christ that really gives it to us. And we can take back land. We can impress upon our children who will be the leaders someday. And for Chickasha, we'll start here and show the world that we can get together. And out of 33 churches, if 15 of us start working together, even on one project a year, man, we can change some stuff. Yeah. So I'm a big optimist. Is the task big? Yes. But I think we can do it together just like me and you do.
Yeah. Yeah. And I feel like, you know, I mean, I definitely have my beliefs and I guess critiques, you know, but at the same time, if I look at Bill and I'm like, Bill is serving God with all his heart. Sure, there's some things we may disagree on or whatever, but I see Bill's heart and I see that he's doing everything in his power to serve his God, our God, you know, and there's got to be some connection between that. We got to quit letting everything else eliminate our service to what God has created. And so appreciate your input on that, Bill.
And if you think of heaven, God's already made a way for us to be in heaven with new names, mm-hmm. and we're family. Nowhere in the word does it say we're new names in groups of denominations. It says we're given new names, so there's no sadness in heaven, and I'm not looking for one of my kids that had a physical name on earth. And we're all family. We're all family. That's where it's at. It doesn't say we're all certain denomination. Mm-hmm. It says we're family.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. All right, Bill. So let's get started on this this final kind of discussion here. You and I were both in a Zoom meeting not too long ago with an organization that the Resurrection House is a part of called CityGate. And what that organization does is they basically try to bridge all the different homeless shelters, rehabs, transitional housings across the nation and even into Canada and different places. And I've always found it a big training resource for us, communicate, learn from other places what they're doing. And I invited Bill and some others to join on this Zoom meeting. And it's about the Supreme Court ruling that a city can create laws and ordinances banning sleeping or camping in city-owned public places. And so what that entails is that you see a huge rise in homelessness as far as people putting up tents, whether that's under city bridges, whether that's in city parks, whether that's even on the sidewalk in some scenarios. You see people sleeping on benches. You see people doing these things. And a city apparently finally got tired of that and said, hey, we're going to put an end to this and find somebody. And then this person ended up suing them. And it came back all the way to Supreme Court. Well, Supreme Court sided with the city. And this has been a discussion, even as far as I know this has been a discussion for many years. What level does the city have into allowing people to sleep in public places and parks and different stuff? So me and Bill were both on this. It's been a pretty... To our world, it's a pretty huge thing, you know. I mean, it can be definitely a game changer. So, Bill, what is your thoughts on that initially? And I'll share some of mine after Bill's done.
So, I do like the idea that it's left to each community because every community is different. And I'll just give the meeting as an example. They put us into a working group of five of us for 10 minutes on some ideas and how each community is dealing with stuff. I was on one where Chickasha has 18,000, maybe 20. I think it's like 16 or 18,000 people in the community compared to Tucson, which is in the millions. So there's a big disparity there and difference. But each community has to deal with the issues, whether it's infrastructure, in this case, homelessness, the way they can in their beliefs. So I do think that's positive. But I also worry that some communities can go far right where they mistreat people, even people who are in need. Like my daughter, she's deceased now. She's a good girl. She was lost. And, you know, do I want her being mistreated more than she already is by law enforcement, by the legal system, by churches? No. Or it could go the other end. Like Zach alluded to, some cities allow anybody to sleep on the streets, do other things on the streets, and it's just not right. So we as Chickasha and Grady County need to come to, I think we first need to see what we have available to help. We have a shelter. That's a good start. But not everybody can come in here because there's rules and laws that refrain certain people. Now use pedophilia. If you're a sex offender, yes, you are human in my eyes. You do matter, but you just can't do certain things and be around certain areas. So we have to stay within those parameters. I don't think we should let people out of jail and put homeless in there because the people who are being released out of jail early could be worse than the person who's just trying to sleep. It is such a daunting task, but I still go back to that the government is not meant to do this alone. The government was meant to create law and order, and then the church body was meant to come together with the government to create some decisions for that community that meet that community's personality, beliefs, and just work together the best we can. But I think it can go either way. And I'm praying, and I'm a big believer that with the Community Alliance, the community, and people are scared of the unknown. So somebody may understand alcoholism, but don't understand adultery. So adultery is a bigger sin than alcohol. But actually, in the Bible, sin is sin, bad is bad. So I think we just get scared of things and the world is always canceling people, so we're scared to even speak up. Like we alluded to earlier, with people who need help before they get homeless are scared to ask. But I'm a believer that we can work through it as a community. But I am glad I gave it back to the power of the community. But it can be a good or bad.
Yeah,
we've seen that.
Yeah, so I've got a few different stances. Like, you know, if you're looking at it in the perspective of a family, say you're at a park, you have a gentleman sleeping on the bench, obviously that's a concern to you, a safety concern to you. So as a family, you want to be able to say, okay, at least know who this guy is, what's going on. If you're not familiar with poverty or homelessness, should I say, if you're not familiar with that, then this could be a concern as far as safety. This could be a concern as far as drugs, as far as rape, pedophilia, like you talked about. That's the things that's going through your mind. And at that time, you want to have somebody to be able to come here and assure of safety, whether that looks like coming in and asking that gentleman to be removed, or whether that looks like at least saying, this is who this guy is, he's sleeping. So when you have this opportunity of the city being able to come forward and say, okay, we're going to make a law on this, it invites the ability for the officer to come in there, at least question the individual, see what they're there for, find out a little bit about their background. That is a positive thing. But then if you get there and that officer just says, hey, you got to get out of here or you're going to go to jail, then that's not necessarily the way that I would want to handle that. We want to be able to offer this guy help. We want to be able to offer him the ability to overcome where he's at. But also, if this guy is someone who's being disobedient to the law or a somebody on the run, something like that, you obviously don't want him there due to safety of your children. And so then you're looking at, what should we do? Should they be allowed to sleep there? Should they not? Well, I believe they shouldn't be allowed to sleep there. But I also believe that us as a community, including the police department, should come up with a plan on how to address these individuals that are in these scenarios. There are places for them. I will tell you, it is the scariest thing in your life, if you're a homeless person, to check into a shelter. The reason is for one, it's the unknown. You do not know what's inside that shelter. You hear the rumors of your friends, of the guys around you that says there's drugs there, there's rape there, there's this there, there's rules there, there's this. I mean, it goes all over the place. There's a stigma. And so our job is to make sure that that stigma is a false stigma as far as Resurrection House. So they need to be able to work with us and give them that opportunity to find a place. But if they're not willing to submit, not willing to better themselves, then there's got to be a level of, okay, enough is enough. And so that's one thing, you know. And then say you do have somebody, say you have a family that they have nowhere to go. They're parked at the park, sleeping in their car, a mother and two kids. There's not very many people who are going to want to go up to that mother and two kids and say, get out of here. You don't need to be here. No, most people are going to say, hey, how can we help you? We want to help you. Did you know that that could be just as much of a concern as anybody else? In fact, it has been more difficult for us to deal with families because sadly, I'm going to tell you sadly, people use their children as ways of getting around the law and what they need to do. They put their children there as a blockage to let them do whatever they want. And so this, to me, somebody who's been experienced with this, you're still seeing the safety concerns, whereas everybody else is like, we just want to help them. And so there's got to be a community plan behind this. You can get some really cruel people that are in government that just toss people to the side, put them in jail, kick them out of the town, whatever. We were just talking about some ideas of some people wanting to make a spot outside of town and saying, hey, let's just put all the homeless people there. Like, I know that your heart is trying to solve the problem, but in reality, you're opening up a door for a lot of bad things. Everywhere's dangerous. Anywhere without God is a dangerous place. So we have to be concerned as citizens about not just the people that are sleeping in the benches, but everybody. But then also, we have to have a level of rescue. As Christians, as the church, we're to be a rescue boat. We're to be the ones that are going out there and rescuing, even the ones that are out there that have committed some heinous crime. We want them to repent. God's still got room for them. It's not like they're just, you know, going to hell. There's still ability for repentance and change in their life. So there's got to be some structure to this. So it's not just a, ooh, yay, we can just kick people off the streets and do whatever. No. Find your heart. Make sure your heart is involved in the community.
No, I agree with you. And every decision has a consequence. If they go to jail, the community is still paying for them through tax paying and all that. Whether you're church or whoever, everybody's paying taxes to the jails. They're over full. They're releasing people. The one thing I do agree is if we're together and united as a community on the decision that we believe is best for our county and city, we have a lot of resources here for the people when we throw that life vest out of a resource to go to and they grab it and go to rehab, go to mental health, go to counseling, work through finance classes, get a job. Those are the ones we'll be able to help. I believe, in my opinion, our freedoms have been exasperated so much that even if you have mental health, you almost have to commit some horrible crime before you're placed at some mental health location. And we are a land of free, but I think it's just gotten so out of control that people who truly have mental health, and it's known and diagnosed, it's still hard to put them somewhere and keep us safe as a community. And we just have to figure out what right looks like for Chickasha. And we're not going to be able to please everybody. And not everybody's going to agree with some of the hard decisions. But if the homeless community or people who are passing through know that Chickasha is a place of sanctuary and help, that's great. You can stay. But if you want to do illegal stuff, if you want to just hang around and panhandle and all this other stuff, you got to keep moving. Because the law enforcement has been given the tools, and so has the community, to push them out of here. Not that we're trying to push our problems out on somebody else, but our system is made where we can't effectively put people where sometimes they really need to be without all kind of legal issues. So the struggle's real, but I think we can do it as a collective.
Yeah.
And it's a little nerve-wracking sometimes.
Final words on it. I think it's a good deal to be able to give us this ability to create a structure to help those that are in, that have been lacking. You know, there's a possibility now that we can do things that we weren't able to do in the beginning to help those. But as there's usually bad that goes with good, it's the same thing. People can take advantage of this. So Bill, thank you for coming and joining us today, Lord, and praying for your family. We're praying for you, man. I know that you struggle still day in and day out with the death of your daughter and just the other things going through life. And so, man, we pray for you and pray for Earthly Dwellings. If anybody is interested in some information about Earthly Dwellings, we'll be able to post this stuff in the description box. So check that out, and we'll see y'all next time. I'm going to close this out in prayer, and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us the gift of being able to go out and serve you. God, it's just such a blessing. God, we're grateful for Bill and his desire and heart to help those out there that are in need. God, I'm thankful for the relationship I have with him and the good friendship, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for all the things that he's out there submitting to you with, Lord, through all the earthly dwellings and just all that's going on there, Lord. Lord, we see the impact the earthly dwellings can make on this community. So God, just bless that and be with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.